Good morning, church. Good morning to our families and friends, brothers and sisters. Some of you might be here for the first, second, or third time because your family member or your friend asked you to join us. And I just want to say thank you for making time to come over here for this service. To our international friends who are tuning in for international service, I want to say this to you: Damai, Bin An, and Nyamcha, which means peace be upon you. Peace be upon you. At the rate I'm learning the language, a new word every sermon, I should be able to piece a sentence by the end of the year, right? In Vietnamese, Burmese, and Bahasa, in that. So, you know, we are in the second part of our series called Better Together. We believe hope is better together. The church family, the spiritual family, one that consists of people from multi-nationalities, from different ethnicity, tall, short, more hair, less hair, young and the young at heart. It's a beautiful family. It's a beautiful church family. And, you know, God has designed the community for us to be a place where we learn and grow in our faith. Last week, we learned about the series, The Necessity of Gathering. And we learned about the importance of gathering together so that as we gather together and we share our experiences of what God is doing in our lives, our perspective of Christ widens as a result of that. So God has designed a community for us to grow and mature in our faith. And we also talk about there's this growing belief that has seeped into, you know, the entire Christian faith, that we can do faith by ourselves, that we can do it privately and alone. And we talk about that. Actually, nowhere in the Bible can you find anyone doing faith by their own self. It's just not what God has intended and designed in mind. It's a bit like, you know, the car runs on petrol, and if we pour diesel in, it will sure to break down at some point. So God has designed a community for us to grow in our faith. And last week, about 8 of you have responded to say that you want to commit to a life group. And I want to thank you for taking that small step forward to get to know our spiritual family in a closer manner. And I want to give one more chance. Maybe last week we flashed the QR code too fast. You didn't manage to scan the QR code in time. Or maybe for whatever reasons, you still want some time to consider. I'm going to flash the QR code on screen. If any of you would like to commit and connect to a life group, you can scan the QR code, fill out the form. I want to assure you that me, together with pastor's team and the pastoral leaders, will do our utmost best to journey with you to help you find a life group that's suitable for you. So scan the QR code. This is your last chance, at least for this series, to do that. Scan the QR code and connect to a life group. I cannot guarantee for sure that there will be steam crabs when you step into the life group, okay? There may be steam eggs instead of steam crabs, okay, for sure. But some of you may not understand this inside joke. You have to tune into my sermon last week, the last part, to get the joke. But I want to assure you that you will be given time and space to find your footing in the life group. There'll be no pressure. You'll be given time and space to do so. Right. And I want to share maybe at the start with a bit of thanksgiving. I've shared at the pulpit before. My dad, 8 years ago, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer, aggressive form of prostate cancer. And he just did his cancer marker test. So he has to do that, I think, twice a year. He just did one last month, and he was declared clear. He was declared clear. Praise God for that. Thank you. Thanks for praising God, thanking God together. You know, he's actually about in his third year of remission. That means he has been clear of his cancer marker test in his third year. And he's not yet a believer. I hope so. Yeah, he's not yet a believer. Every time he did his cancer marker test, he would text me a message. He would say, thank God. Then he'll give me a very interesting smiley emoticon message. So it's like tongue in cheek. But yet at the same time, at least he could see that his life is not really in his hands and he's learning to thank God. And my dad is a private driving instructor. He is 74 years old this year. I pauto his age, but I think he doesn't mind. 74 years old this year, and his license is going to end 75. So in 1 year time, his license is going to end. And we had this conversation about church, about faith, quite a few times. And he told me that, okay, son, like after I retire, I will sure come into our church. I will come and see, look, explore the faith together. And I thank God for that, because I believe God has softened his heart, you know, with his condition. And because of that, he became more open to God. And I think all of us have loved ones, right? We have loved ones, we have friends, we have families that in our minds, we really, really want them to know God. And maybe in under God's timing, they will step into our church. Now, the question that I want to pose to all of us is this. When our loved ones, our families, maybe we took a lifetime to invite them, and they step into our church, when they observe and look at us, when they observe our conversations, how we behave, what will they see? What will they see? What will they notice? And what will they observe? So, have you stepped into a group of people? And sometimes just by listening to a bit of their conversations, you roughly know what is their passion. I love stepping into a group of people who like to talk about football because I'm also quite into football, right? Sports fans, football fans. I call these people, right, unpaid sports analysts. Because they have opinions about everything. They have opinions about, you know, let's say for football, this manager, the tactics are not right. People who are paid millions of dollars, and my opinion is actually better than his, right? You know, the tactics are not right. All these players, they should be doing this or that to improve their performance. And, you know, whether they should be signing this player instead of that player. So that's full of opinions on football. And when you hear football fans talking about their favorite clubs, right, you can feel their passion coursing through their veins. Really, you can feel that. So the defining sign when you step into a football fans, talking about football, you can hear the passion, the object of their love. Football, something that's round and may not make a lot of sense to non-football fans, right? 22 people chasing a ball. And then the question is this, when a stranger or a loved ones, right, our loved ones step into our community and they hear our conversations, what will they discover about the object of our love? And today, we're going to find some answers in the book of 1 John. In the book of 1 John, the title of today's message is called The Beauty of Gathering. The Beauty of Gathering. And today, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 12. I'll give you some time to take your notes as I read out the verses to you. Verse 7. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has not been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." This is as explicit as it can get, right? What is the object of our love? One another. Now, you may think in your mind when you see this passage, why did the Apostle John say, love one another? It sounds very duh, right? Like, we all know this. And whenever we see a very explicit statement or a command in the passage, it's always good to ask the question, why did he say that? Why did he say that? Why did he tell the churches something so in your face, right, during that period of time to just love one another? And the answer is obvious. Unless the church has deviated from this core purpose to something else, something else has detracted them from loving one another. Something has invaded their space and shifted their focus. And this is why a little background of the letter is useful. During the writing of the letter, there were some false teachers in the church. And the false teachers had some strange beliefs. They claimed that they had a special revelation of God that no other believers have. You know, they claim that they are unique, they are special. They claim they have this interesting, strange belief that everything physical is evil and everything spiritual is good. So because of that, they have the license to live whatever kind of life that they want. And they live sinless, loveless life. Sinless and loveless life. And they make faith purely about pursuing knowledge. It's all about knowing about the mind of God. It's all about knowledge. And that lie has seeped into that church during that period of time. It is subtle, but yet it's deadly. Deadly because it is so appealing. People can pursue knowledge about God without looking at how they live their lives. Once you can reduce and deconstruct the Christian faith, our faith, to purely an intellectual exercise, we become selective in our obedience to God, and we pursue God, but ignore all His commands on relationships. And the Apostle John, having heard the falsehood circulating around, you can almost feel his exasperation. Right? He's like, he sighs when you read his letter. But yet, when you observe his tone, it's almost like you observe his tone, right? It's like a father writing to a son rather than a disciplined master writing to a student. And it feels like he wrote this letter to try to bring the whole church back on track, back to the most important basic truth, to bring us right back on track. And what makes Christians, Christians? What makes a church, a church? So right here, John says it in the most pastorally tender way. He starts off with dear friends, also translated as beloved, right? To love one another. Why? Because the sign of a true believer, a sign of one who truly knows God, the sign of one who truly follows God, is one who loves one another. And then he goes on further to say, which brings me to my first point. He says in verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This brings me to point one. Point one, God has modeled his love for us. God has modeled his love for us. And I break this point into two sub-points. The first sub-point is God defines what love is and not the world. God defines what love is, not the world. The entire story of the gospel is a symbol of God's love. The cross, just now we sang about it on the worship. At the cross. You know, Jesus is innocent, taking our sins and shame, taking the place that we're supposed to take. He endured our sins on the cross so that we might gain an eternal life of relationship with God our Father. He's the ultimate symbol of love. Now, we know that. But it's not just about knowing that. It should also change in our understanding of what love is. You know, before we know Christ, I myself, many of us get this idea of love from where? From culture, from our parents, from our friends, podcasts on love and relationship. And we all started off with some idea of love, right? I'm a millennial, right? So in my era, right? It might sound very old. In my era, love is always what Chinese call hong hong lie lie. That means translated as melodramatic. Melodramatic. It's all about mischances. The pop songs that came out in the 1990s to 2000, it's all about mischances. What if we could, but we cannot? It's all tear-jerking, heartbreaking. So a lot of movies that came out in 1990s and 2000s about this one guy pursued the girl, then failed, then someone has to go overseas, sacrifice himself, then the girl discovered that, cry, then cannot be together, cliffhanger. So you watch already, you feel very heavy, confirm, heartbreaking. And the world tells us when it comes to love, right, emotions are the most reliable guide. It's the most reliable and honest guide. Today, I feel like loving, you know, someone, I give them a treat. Tomorrow, the feeling is gone. I go back to my default mode. And while emotions are a good gauge to the state of an inner health, our inner life, it is often a poor guide when it comes to love and commitment. In Matthew 26, verse 31, the night before Jesus went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And we thank God that Jesus went to the cross despite how he felt. We really thank God for that. God's love persists beyond feelings. And when Jesus was on the cross in excruciating pain with soldiers mocking him, yet he, in that state of mind, he could say, "Father, forgive them for they do not know what they are doing." This is a love that's faithful, that is persistent and not fleeting. So the first sub-point, God defines what love is, not the world. The second sub-point under this is God defines what love is, not our experiences. God defines what love is, not our experiences. We know that the cross, Jesus defines what love is and how we should live them out in our relationships. He's our starting point and definition of love. That's why in Christian weddings, the marriage vows are written as such, right? In marriage, I Larry, like, take Kelly, my wife, right, to be husband and wife, to be husband as a husband to wife, you know, to have and to hold from this day, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, you know, to love and to cherish till death do us part, or when Jesus returns according to God's holy law. You know, this vow, some of us remember. Some of us like, wow, this may not sound very familiar. I need to recap on this. You know, this should define our marriage and our relationship. But sometimes we invert the whole thing around. Instead of letting God's love define our relationship model, we evaluate God's idea of relationship, of marriage, through our own personal experiences. Maybe some of us didn't experience struggles in our marriage, and I want to empathize with that. Yeah, it's difficult. It's really, really difficult and hard going. Maybe some of us experience even failure in marriage, but yet, because of our experiences, we straight away think that maybe marriage is a bad idea, and we throw that God's entire idea of marriage out of the window. And sometimes we can do that with our community as well. Same for life groups. When we don't experience success through our church community in the past, or have bad experiences with church, we don't want to throw the entire model and idea of God's idea of community out of the window. We can trust God that in His design, His model of relationship, His model of how we can grow our faith, that He has the best for us in mind, and that it is best for us. Community is the place where we know God's love. It's something that we will never outgrow. It's a lifelong journey of unlearning and relearning. So how do we really grow? The question is, how do we really grow in knowing God's love? This brings me to my second point. We are to model God's love for others. We are to model God's love for others. In verse 11, it says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The Apostle John exhorts all of us, since we have all experienced God's love, and we have to model it by loving one another with the same type of love. And if we do that, verse 12 paints a beautiful picture of what happens. It says, no one has ever seen God, because nobody has seen God. He's not visible to our naked eye. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. It's like bringing the entire tangible reality of God to what can be felt and seen. And in our church community and life groups, we have the perfect place to show God's love to one another. Now, most of us know that God calls for us to love one another, right? We know that, including myself. But I also want to say there's such thing as loving well and loving poorly. If you understand what I mean, there's such thing as loving well and loving poorly. I think, for example, I will apologize to my wife, Kelly. She always appears in my sermon illustration. You know, she enjoys exploring new food. And I'm a person who I can eat Thai fun every day, right? So, you know, if she on her birthday, you know, I buy her, for example, Jollibee or KFC, right? And that's not loving her well, right? You know, I may say in my mind, like, I love fried chicken, what? So I give her a treat, what? That's also a fine sign of loving her, what? She should not be so picky, she should just appreciate me, right? But that's not necessary loving her well, because that's not loving her in a way that she can feel it. And for example, maybe you have a friend who is frustrated or facing a work challenge at work in a life group setting, and he shares, you know, that challenge with you. And when you're listening, you point out, you know, the person's flaws, saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. Or, and you give your so-called counsel to that person, right? But actually, it's just your own advice and opinion. That it's also loving the brother or the sister poorly, because in your defense, you can say that I love that person, that's why I give him my advice and counsel, but we may not fully understand what the person has gone through, and we just jump straight into that. So how do we love each other well? I want to assure you, it's not to learn from me. I'm not a love master, okay? It's to, let us look at Jesus and how He loves people. And I've surveyed, I've spoken to quite a few of our life group leaders around here. And I want to offer you six practical handles on how we can love one another well. Are you ready? These will be practical handles. So point number one, avail ourselves. Avail ourselves. The first thing I want to share is that community really only happens when we avail and make time for one another. Jesus was compassionate. You read in many of his many of the Gospels, Jesus was compassionate because he was close to the people. He saw the people and he felt compassionate over them. And if we are to model compassion, we need to be available for one another. Now, I know that in our current climate, everybody is busy. If you ask, are you busy? Everybody will say yes. Even if you are not working, somehow you have a way to also occupy your time and your life. Everybody is busy. And one of the reasons, common reasons, why a lot of times we find struggle to make time for one another is our work. It's our work. And maybe it's also seasonal. Maybe you have to take care of someone who is not well, a close family member. I want to let you know, I understand that. I'm not here to make a judgment over your circumstances because I don't know fully your situation. But what I want to say next, if you could consider that it's just a heart check. It's a heart check. It's a check of our own hearts, right? You know, God calls us to love people, our families, includes our natural family, our spiritual families, our brothers and sisters, and do our work excellently. In Colossians 2:23, 23 to 24, whatever you do, work with it with all your heart, right, as if unto the Lord. But sometimes we do the reverse. Instead of loving people deeply, we love our work deeply. And instead of being dutiful to our work, to our work, we do our relationships in a very dutiful manner. And the truth is this, we are called to love people and be dutiful to our work, not the other way around. Sometimes we got it reversed. And I speak to some of us here. I know that some of us work in very fast-paced industries. You have to respond to emails. Everything is urgent. Everything is immediate. It's just urgent or more urgent, right? And I can understand that the work pace can be relentless. You are struggling to keep up. Or maybe you join a new company and like you have a steep learning curve. You're just trying to get up to speed. I understand it's stressful. But I want to say that if you don't safeguard your time with your life group community, your work will likely consume most of your time. I used to work in a culture where staying late to OT in my office is very common, very normal, right? When it's 6 p.m., it feels like the sun is setting. It feels like the day just started. And if you want to leave at 6 p.m., you have to, you know, tiptoe outside the office and make sure that nobody sees you because it feels like, you know, you're skiving. Those were the kind of culture that I was in. And my boss had a habit of calling me into her office at about 6 p.m., right, to start to clear work. And sometimes that can go on until 10, 11 p.m. from that. So that was the kind of culture that I was in, I was working in. And I realized it always happens on life group days. I don't know why. Maybe she has my calendar. She'll ask me to step in the office and start clearing work. And because of that, after a few times, I realized that, hey, well, it's easy to blame her, right? But when I look at myself, it's also she doesn't know that. I mean, it's a joke lah, that she knows my calendar. But I probably didn't communicate that to her. So I decided, ask God for wisdom. I decided that, okay, I'm going to tell my boss, hey, boss, you know, I have life group. I have this commitment to my life group, you know, on Wednesday. And I need to make time for that. So I'm willing to, you know, do OT lah after that or on other days. But can I have that time Wednesday evening for my life group gatherings? And once I communicated that to my boss, right, you know, she and my other colleagues sometimes will be end up reminding me, hey, today is your life group day. Go and attend your life group from there. You know, they'll be the one reminding me. And of course, and that because of that communication, because of that intent to safeguard that time with my life group community, it allowed me to really be more free lah in being part of the life group rather than last minute ad hoc work comes in and I have to say, oh, I can't do it, or I feel very paiseh to deny my boss of the opportunity to clear work with me. You know, it's about this. And of course, there are exceptions. There are days because there are genuine emergencies. I have to stay back. I skip the life group because I have to stay back to clear that work. But those are exceptions rather than norm. I want to say this. Those are exceptions rather than norm. By ring-fencing, by safeguarding my time, I make room for my own spiritual family. I make room for my own spiritual growth. So I want to encourage some of us here for you to make adjustments. If you are in a situation that's similar to mine, to consider asking God for wisdom in a way to communicate, you know, your time to your people in the office. And I'm sure many of them will understand. And as you also, if maybe location or timing is an issue, do discuss with your life group leaders. And as you do your part, we can definitely make time and space for each other. That's the first point, right? Avail ourselves. Second point, be inclusive. Be inclusive. Now, Jesus reached out to the last, the least, the lost. He reached out to the people who are forgotten, the lowest rung. And that such is the magnitude of God's love. It's all inclusive. And I want to say this, in our life groups, we also strive to be inclusive as possible. Be careful of forming cliques. Be careful of forming cliques. Understand that there are some people who may be on a more similar wavelength than us, with us, and it's quite easy to converse and talk to them, right? It's easy because maybe we share the similar burden, similar interests. And this is normal and natural. Life is challenging enough. I'm not asking you to purposely sit beside people with totally wavelength from you and make the conversation awkward. I'm not saying that. But also, I want to say this, that sometimes we can learn from people who are not so similar to us. Maybe on the surface, they may not look very similar to us, even in our wavelength and the way we talk. But many times, I must say in my spiritual journey, I learned from people that are totally different from me. And because of their experiences, right, we don't want to miss out not connecting with them just because it feels a bit hard going to have conversations with them. All it takes is just a little bit of intentionality to reach someone who is different from you. Maybe currently in your life group, you are only familiar with a few members who click very well with you. And during service and life group gatherings, you gravitate towards gathering with them. That's normal, but I want to encourage you. Would you take a small step? Consider maybe that one person that maybe you seldom talk to. Maybe just for the next couple of weeks, sit next to a person. Be intentional to talk to the person during lunch. Connect with the person, and you may discover gems about that person that you never discovered before. And there are some life groups who also had a great practice, how they can make love inclusive. They visit and celebrate the birthdays of the loved ones, of our family members. I heard of this life group whereby they have been celebrating the father of one of the members, one of the brothers' birthday. They'll go over to their house, they'll celebrate birthdays together, and it makes the brother feels love, it makes the brother's family feel love when they celebrate their birthdays together. So consider how we can incorporate and include even the family members, the loved ones, the friends of our life group members into our community. That's a great way to practice inclusivity in love. Point number three, carry each other's burden. You know, on the night when Jesus was crucified, he washed the feet of his disciples and he asked his disciples to do likewise. You know, true love is rooted in service. True love is rooted in service. And some of us, we know our brothers and sisters, they are in seasons of need. They are in seasons where maybe they are going through a health challenge or such. And it's an opportunity for us as a life group to step up and serve one another. And I also want to give an opportunity to talk about, you know, life group leaders. Sometimes life group leaders, it's hard for them to say this, so I say this on their behalf, okay. You know, the burden of responsibilities on life group leaders, the need to organize the life group, to check in if everybody, whether they are coming, to prepare for discussion, to assign people to take different roles. Sometimes the role can be one that is heavy, because on top of that, some of them may also be going through seasons in their life. There are also other challenges in their life that they have to be selective in sharing with all of us, because the life group leader may not want to, you know, put that burden on the life group members. I understand that. And sometimes when he or she hears the burden of other life group members, you may feel that, oh, you are going through a difficult time. So all the more, I want to free you up from any responsibilities. Just come and receive. And I'll say this, is that I think as a life group, we can do much better in carrying each other's burden and supporting one another. Consider this, as they are going through, that your life group leaders may be going through challenges, right? It is actually great encouragement to them when you ask them this question: how can I do, what can I do to serve and build this life group with you? I tell you, many of them may not have heard of this, but when they hear this, right, it brings so much encouragement to them. Even if he or she doesn't have any role for you, if you ask that question, you really lift their spirits up. And I tell you, with a healthy leader, your gatherings are likely going to be lively and full of life. So that's a way you can carry each other's burden. Ask your life group leader, what can I do to help you build and serve this life group? And, you know, the other way that we carry each other's burden is to embrace each other in times of need. So right now, I want to invite a brother from Toa Payoh 8. His name is David, to share with us a testimony of how his life group supported him in a time of need. Let's welcome David. Let's welcome David. Give him all the love and cheer. Yeah?
Hi. Hi, Hope Church. I'm David from Toa Payoh 8 Life Group. And I thank God for this opportunity to share with you all my testimony of how of the Lord's goodness and also of His love shown through my life group. On 28 December 2024, just a few months ago, I fractured my leg while bouldering indoors in JB. Here, spoiler already. So actually, I was meant to show a video I sent to my parents minutes after the incident. Yeah, so in the video, I was just saying, I'm all right, I'm awake, I'm conscious. The main point of the video was actually to tell my parents that I was all right. In fact, I was not all right, as you can see from the x-ray already. It was a serious fracture. Both the tibia and fibula were completely snapped. And I was probably able to say what I could in the video because I didn't clearly see the fracture. But anyways, the journey of getting back to Singapore from JB for treatment, going through the treatment itself, and even the recovery period was quite an ordeal. But God has been faithful through it all. And God still is faithful. Reflecting on the recovery process so far, God showed up in many ways. And one aspect is that He showed me love through my family. I think my mom and dad, somewhere there. Oh. Recording is. And also through my friends. So my two friends who are bouldering with me in JB and during this physically and mentally trying time. And also my life group, which I'll talk more about later. During my hospitalization in NUH, I was visited by family and friends. And one of the funniest and most heartwarming of the groups was my life group, Toa Payoh 8 Life Group. While we didn't have any pictures together in the hospital, I can actually vividly remember what it was like when they visited. Since most of them came at the same time after a Sunday service, and NUH had a two-visitor policy, they had to come up to the ward in pairs. So you can picture it like they were going up to Noah's Ark, especially since most of them, if not all of them, were couples. Don't worry. Hope Church life groups are not filled with animals. Just Toa Payoh 8 life group. They came with gifts like bird's nest drink, chicken essence, Anlin milk, and even a sunflower to lighten up the mood with conversation and reassuring me that everything will be all right, especially since surgery was in a couple of days and it was actually on New Year's Eve. The life group also came together to get me very practical gifts, a shower chair and a non-slip shower mat, while also taking the time to come over and help me set it up. Shout out to Nat and Joe that helped set it up. If you guys need help with home improvement, you can ask them. Nathaniel and Joanne from Toa Payoh 8 Life Group. Yeah. As I couldn't make it to life group at a location which could accommodate everyone, some came over to fellowship over dinner. As you can see here, we also tune in online as a small group to join with the larger group over video calls. I think there's even a group photo of us at a recent power encounter. I think it was the first photo that was shown. Yeah, power encounter, sitting somewhere near 5A. Through the visits, the prayers, the live group sessions, the regular check-ins, I learned from each and every one of them what it means to love each other with the love of Christ. And also going further to put to practice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25, where we are called to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as I myself am also encouraged to love others through this audio. While I'm still in the process of recovery, I thank God that I am able to reflect on this journey so far and see His faithfulness and love through it all. The fact that I'm able to stand here right now and share with you all is a testament of God's goodness. And if you don't remember any bit of the last 5 to 10 minutes of what I've shared, at least remember this. No matter how bad a situation looks to you, God is with you through it all. He is faithful. Take the time to reflect on every situation and you'll see testimony in the works. Also, for brothers and sisters in Christ, be God's vessels. Love and encourage those around you. God is using you to help build someone's testimony of His goodness. I look forward to sharing with you all my journey with Christ towards full recovery soon. Thank you and God bless.
Let's give David a hand. Well done to Topayo 8 Live Group, wherever you are. Thank you for being exemplary, showing love in action. And really, right, that's a beautiful picture of how a life group come together to support David in that season of recovery. And thank you for inspiring us in that. Now, the fourth point that I'm going to move on because of time. You know, practice humility. Practice humility. We can learn what humility is through Christ. And I want to share how we can model after His humility. The first sub-point is we should share our needs openly. We should share our needs openly. If Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked His disciples to keep watch with Him, right? That's what we hear just now. And if the Son of the Most High God is able to make His request and express His needs to His disciples, right? So should we. I'm not saying that we should forsake all our responsibilities and when we share this, then we put the burden and expectation on the entire life group to take care of our needs. But we can express our needs without insisting that the life group must meet them. And by being vulnerable, it's actually a way in which we open up to God and allow Him to meet our needs through the resources of our spiritual family. And sometimes as Asians, we have this mistaken idea of humility, right, that can hinder us from building relationship. For example, if someone wants to buy us or bless us with something, I'll say, don't need lah, it's okay. Because we feel embarrassed, we feel we don't need it. But there's a wise saying when it comes to friendship building. You know? Friendship is actually not built when we give something of ourselves, but it is built when we also receive something from others. You think of it this way, if you are doing Love My Block and you are blessing the residents in the block that you love, and suddenly you open the door, there's an old lady who welcomes you into her house. She says, I cook cheng teng, and I want to invite you to try. What is a way to build the bridge of relationship with the person? You step into the person's house and you accept her invitation, right? Even though you may not like cheng teng, you don't say, oh, it's okay, I don't really like cheng teng. It's okay, God bless, bye-bye. You know, you don't build relationships in that manner. So I want to encourage us, if someone is gracious to us, right, learn to say thank you. Don't say, don't need, paise. You know, don't do that. Because whenever you say yes to someone's offer, you're saying accepting the person and you're taking one step forward into building a deeper friendship with that person. Okay, that's point one. Point two, we should invite others to speak into our life. Sometimes when we share big decisions in our lives, for example, change of jobs, or maybe we want to go overseas to study, or maybe we're exploring, you know, in a relationship, I think one way that we can really, really imitate humility is by inviting others to speak into our lives. Sometimes when we share things like this, we share them in a way more like it's a FYI for your information. And we may miss the opportunity that God could use others to speak into our decision-making. The theme for this year for our church is when He speaks, right? You know, and sometimes God can speak through the people that's around us. And if you share for your information, right, sometimes right at the heart, maybe what we are simply seeking is acceptance. We just want people to accept whatever decision that we have already made. And most of people, we are respectful enough. We will not intrude into your decision-making. We will respect your decision, even if we have concerns about that. So I want to share this to urge us that don't miss out on what God can bring in directing your steps in your decision-making, especially big decisions through people. It's fine. You may not feel comfortable sharing with the entire life group because you feel like you're not close to it. But at least maybe share with one or two that you can trust and you feel that they are mature and you know that they love you, they want the best for you. Open up your path to decision-making not just to yourself, but to members in the spiritual family. And point three, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Quick to listen, slow to speak. So I switched the perspective from just now, the one who shared. I was encouraging us to be more open and vulnerable, share our needs, be open to invite others to speak into our decision making. Now I switch the point of view to the person who is sharing. I want to say also that sometimes we can be too quick to offer advice, right? And we can emulate Christ's humility by being slow to speak. We should listen actively and withhold giving advice too quickly. You know, for example, we hear of a parent say your child is struggling because your child is also went through something similar. You say, oh, maybe you should just go for this class or see this doctor and it should get better. Instead, I want to encourage us to learn how to listen properly. Ask clarifying questions. Paraphrase what the person shares so that you really, really understand what the person is going through. And when you do that, it helps filter out any interpretation bias. As we tend to project our own experiences into other people's experiences and we assume that the solution is found through that, but it could be something very different. So we need God's wisdom in that, not just on our own personal advice. Point number five, okay, I'm going to speed through. Seek reconciliation. Last week, we shared that because our church is made of imperfect people, you and me, and we are all redeemed by His grace, and we are called to forgive one another. Even at the cross, Jesus extended forgiveness. And we can really model His love by seeking reconciliation with one another. And I want to say this. I know that sometimes conflicts doesn't happen in an explosive way. It happens silently. Some of us, we are hurt by words, or maybe we feel that a fellow brother and sister is not sensitive enough because we share something and they say something very bluntly. Sometimes we silently just accept it and swallow it. And we may think that we have gotten over it. But right at the issue still remains there. It may have already created a divide between you and the brother and sister. And instead of storing your unhappiness in your heart and letting it fester, right, to bitterness, I want to encourage us to express it in a healthy and wise manner. For example, if you're feeling heated in the moment, of course, it's best to hold your tongue. I'm not asking you to blurt out and start scolding the other party, right? But I want to encourage you to express it. You can write it down. And we learn this in marital communications. But it's actually universal and can be applied to all relationships. For example, maybe you are worried about your upcoming health report, right? You are concerned. And maybe when you are sharing with your life group, someone said this, "Aiyah, don't be so negative, lah. Have more faith in God, right? Have more faith in God. God will deliver you through." And that really upset you. And in expressing your emotions, one tip that I can share with you, use more "I" than "you." Don't say "you" like that. Use more "I." You can say, "Hey, thanks for listening to me. But I feel disappointed when I heard you use the word negative. I was just trying to share my thoughts honestly from that." Now, if you are the receiving end of a message like this, you are the other party who receive a message like this, don't be so quick to defend yourself. "Hey, I'm just trying to encourage you. Don't be so negative." You know, it's like, sometimes we are very quick when we want to defend ourselves, we want to explain ourselves. Recognize that sometimes when a person write a message like this to us, it takes a lot of energy, a lot of mental energy, a lot of strength, a lot of time to write out a message. And recognize his or her intent to reconcile with you. I want to encourage you to take it to the Lord. Humble ourselves. Be quick to apologize, acknowledge the hurt, be it whether it's intentional or unintentional. And you know, conflicts are touchy and messy. Sometimes we want to avoid it. The way sometimes we deal with conflict, we just sweep it under a carpet and we don't care about it. But underneath it, it has caused strain in our relationships. As a life group, you know, many times if we are able to handle our conflicts with grace, with honesty, with forgiveness, right? No, usually God always brings a deeper unity within the group, a deeper relationship. You think about people that are really, really close to you, are not people that agrees with everything you say, but are people who you had conflicts with and you have resolved it, you have extended grace to forgive. There's a special depth in that relationship that you can have. I want to encourage you that as you emulate Christ in His humility, you can build that relationship. You know, after all, if we are called to be a spiritual family, navigating conflicts is part of doing life together, right? And the last point over here, spur each other. You know, we can model Jesus' love by spurring one another on. We all need encouragement. And today when we think about spiritual gifts, we think about the miraculous stuff, you know, healing, prophecy, and those things are good. Those things are great. But they point towards the power of God. But one of the spiritual gifts that I feel it's not so flashy, but yet so critical, is the gift of encouragement. Encouragement is one of the most undervalued gifts in our times today, because many of us, as we go through our work, as we go through life its own, we are often discouraged. We have a hyper self-critical lens of ourselves. There's always a not good enough and I need to do more. And the church community is a place where each of us can draw encouragement to one another. Some of us may be used to writing affirmation cards when we are as students in a church. And maybe in our current digital age, WhatsApp, Telegram, we sort of lose that practice. Today, I want to encourage us to take a small step to bring back this undervalued yet very important habit of affirmation. You know, on your way when you come into the service, you will have collected this card. You're wondering what this card is, right? This card is not for you to fold paper or plane, right? This card is for you to write words of encouragement to a fellow brothers and sisters. And I want to encourage us to take a few minutes at the end of service or during lunch to write to someone in your life group whom you feel God has placed in your mind. Write it, pass it to them in the coming week, and God may give you exactly the words that the person much needed to hear, so needed to hear to bring courage in his decision on his life. And that is a great way where we can spur and encourage one another. Another way is we can spur and encourage one another in good habits, in good spiritual habits. I heard of a life group, Marymount 2. They had a habit of gathering early before service to read the word. To read the word and pray together. And the life group leader, Jedediah, he said this, not I say one. I'm going to quote him. He says, "Coming to church is more than a mere tradition or routine. I was thinking that the community can benefit from gathering earlier to prepare our hearts and intercede for the service. And God will move not just in service, but in our lives and lives of others. Many times through prayer and word before service, God aligns me with the sermon message." Wow. And I became convicted of that. That what I'm hearing is really from God, and He wants me to share this in the next life group meeting. This is a great example of how we can spur one another on in our life groups, in good spiritual habits, so that we uplift one another in love and good deeds. So I've summed up what we can do to model God's love in 6 practical handles that you can apply. Avail ourselves, be inclusive, carry each other's burden, practice humility, seek reconciliation, and spur one another on. And when we model God's love to one another, we make God's love into a reality for everyone. That is the beauty of gathering. God's love manifested in our community. And right at the start, you know, today we look at 1 John 4. We learned that the Apostle John wrote this letter when he was an old age. He was considered the last surviving apostle during that period of time. I wonder how it feels like to walk in his shoes. And his gentle insistence, right, of this loving one another, if you read most of 1 John, this love one another, seems almost a bit naggy. And I was wondering why, you know, he said this. And I realized when I read the Gospel of John, which was his account of Jesus when he was doing his ministry, John recalled the words of Jesus the night before his crucifixion. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 34-35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And John 15, Jesus says, almost in a repeated manner, he says, "My command is this, love each other as I love you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business, but instead, I call you friends, for everything I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, a Father will forgive you. This is my command, love each other." And the thing is this, I wonder if Jesus' instructions, right, about loving one another has left such a deep, deep impression in the Apostle John's hearts that even after decades, you know, he heard this when he was the youngest, he was considered the youngest disciple. And after maybe 40, 50 years, right, down the road, as an old man at the last stage of his life, the Apostle John stored in his heart what seems to be a very simple but yet defining trait of a Christ follower. And that is one who truly loves his brothers and sisters. And as close to this message, I want to speak to people who feel that you are stagnating in your faith. And some of us, because we want to, we feel like we have hit a ceiling in our faith, in our knowledge of God, and we step outside to want to grow in our knowledge. We join Bible study groups, we join parachurch ministries, and we try to, you know, grapple and learn about God's word in a much deeper manner. I'm not saying these things are wrong. These things are good, and I encourage you to continue deeper your understanding in the word of God. But if you allow me to just speak into this, I wonder also sometimes for some of us, the ceiling and the stagnation we feel is really an issue of knowledge. Or is it an issue of us stepping into obedience into God's word? You know, when we hear a message like loving one another, sometimes the simplicity of the truth could be dissatisfying. This is nothing very new. I have heard this many, many times. And loving one another is not revolutionary. It's not mind-blowing. But actually, behind this simple command is God's invitation to us to go deeper into a relationship with Him. As we love one another, as we obey Him, this is His promise. In John 15, just now what I mentioned just now, when Jesus said that you are my friends if you do what I command. You are no longer my servants, but you are my friend. When we step into obedience to God, as we step into loving one another, could that be the key to unlock, you know, the breakthrough that we so sorely need in our relationship with Him? As we respond into His invitation by loving one another, that could be the key that draws us deeper into Him. That could be the key to really knowing God's love. After all, our highest calling is to know God. And when we truly love one another, His love becomes real in our lives, and our gatherings becomes places where people connect, people learn, and people experience God's love. And that is the beauty of gathering. So I want to invite all of us to put away our things right at this moment, to rise on our feet. Let's prepare our hearts to respond to God.